This morning we're going to be turning to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. So me and my wife were sitting at the table the other morning doing devotions. We were reading a devotional by Sidlow Baxter. And he had some good interesting thoughts that we just kind of took and built off of. But dealing with New Year's resolutions, how many, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but how many ask you, that have New Year resolutions, starting a new year? Most commonly, I'm going to read some statistics about New Year's resolutions, where it came from. I just want to give you a little history about it, just kind of help you understand where they came from, and then we're going to move into the message. So who started New Year's Day? Well, early New Year's celebrations, the earliest recorded festivities in honor of New Year's arrival, date back some 4,000 years to ancient Babylon. For the Babylonians, the first new moon following the vernal equinox, the day in late March with an equal amount of sunlight and darkness, heralded the start of the new year. So, but then the next question we ask is, what was the original New Year's Day? Well, Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq, instituted the concept of celebrating the new year in 2000 BC and celebrated new year around the time of the vernal equinox in mid-March. The early Roman calendar designated March 1st as the first day of the year, and the calendar had just 10 months beginning with March. So that gives you a little history about it. But then people also ask, what is the percentage of New Year's resolutions that are typically successful? That's where we probably won't be surprised. According to research on the topic, about 60% of us admit that we make New Year's resolutions, but only 8% of us are successful in achieving them. So it's a very low percentage. Regardless of whether we achieved our previous resolutions, most of us go right ahead and make a new set of resolutions, hoping for the best. How many people stick New Year's resolution? How many stick to doing it? Okay. While 77% of people who committed to New Year's resolution stuck to it for at least a week, research conducted by the University of Scranton reveals that only, again, 8% of the people who make New Year's resolutions were actually fulfill those goals in a timely fashion, if ever. So it gives you an understanding about New Year's resolutions. And then I looked in, and I want to read this because it's pretty interesting. The Wikipedia, you know, so it gives you a little definition on things. A New Year's resolution is a tradition most common in the Western Hemisphere, but also found in the Eastern Hemisphere, in which a person resolves to continue good practices, change an undesired trait or behavior, or to accomplish a personal goal, or otherwise improve their life. Here's some postcards. I'm going to read what's on them from the early 20th century. A resolve for every morning of the new year. I will this day try to live a simple, sincere, and serene life, repelling promptly every thought of discontent, anxiety, discouragement, impurity, self-seeking, cultivating cheerfulness, magnanimity, that's a hard word, charity, and the habit of holy silence. Exercising economy in expenditure, carefulness in conversation, diligence in appointed service, fidelity to every trust, a childlike trust in God. But then you have another one. Your New Year's resolution. Resolve to renew all your old resolves and add a few that are new. Resolve to keep them as long as you can. What more can a poor man do? So it gives you two different, you got a worldly side and you got a spiritual side. The religious origins, Babylonians, if you just bear with me through this, we're going to get into the message. I just wanted to give you a little history. Babylonians made promises to their gods at the start of each year that they would return borrowed objects and pay their debts. The Romans began each year by making promises to God Janus, for whom the month of January is named. It is a medieval era that knights took that the peacock vow at the end of the Christmas season each year to reaffirm their commitment to chivalry. Chivalry. Yep. See, I need help. At watch night services, many Christians prepare for the year ahead by praying and making these resolutions. That this tradition has many other religious parallels during Judaism's New Year, Rosh Hashanah, through the high holidays, and culminating the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. One is to reflect upon one's wrongdoings over the year and both seek and offer forgiveness. People can act similar during the Christian liturgical season of Lent, although the motive behind this holiday is more of sacrifice than responsibility. In fact, the Methodist practice of New Year's resolutions came in part from the Lenten sacrifices. The concept, regardless of creed, is to reflect upon self-improvement annually. Participation. At the end of the Great Depression, about a quarter of American adults formed New Year's resolutions. At the start of the 21st century, about 40% did. In fact, according to the American Medical Association, approximately 40 to 50% of Americans participated in the New Year's resolution tradition from 1995, from 1985 to 1995. And a study found 46% of the participants who made common New Year's resolutions, weight loss, exercise programs, quit smoking, and then the list goes on. You know, we can go on. I mean, there's so many different things that people resolute. The success rate. In 2014, a report 35% of the participants who failed their New Year's resolutions admitted that they had unrealistic goals. 33% of participants didn't keep track of their progress. 23% forgot about them. And about 10 respondents claimed they made too many resolutions. Have you ever bit off more than you can chew, or said more than you should have said, or promised more than you can fulfill? That's about what they're doing here. In 2007, a study by Richard Wiseman from the University of Bristol involving 3,000 people showed that 88% of those who set New Year's resolutions fail. Despite the fact that 52% of the study's participants were confident of success at the beginning, men achieved their goal 22% more often when they engaged in goal setting, wherein resolutions are made in terms of small or measurable goals, such as they lost a pound a week rather than lose weight, you know, a little more specific. So I just wanted to give you that a little bit of food for thought, kind of where New Year's resolutions, I wanted to know because I didn't really know. But we're going to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 12 through 15. It says, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with a shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. Lord, we just ask now that you give us the help we need. Lord, put the words that I need to say in my mouth. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. And Lord, help us see what the scripture has to say. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at statistics and we realized that the majority of people fail making New Year's resolution. But today we're not looking at a New Year's resolution. We're looking at a New Year vow. We're going to look at a New Year vow. As it says there in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 12, it says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So when you start talking about vows, talking about covenants, you're talking about something more serious than just a mere resolution. There is a place for covenants between us, God's children, and God. It's not the New Year's Day. It is not the New Year's Day a time for us with fresh kindled hopes and solemn reminder of life's transience. We got to be reminded that we're not here forever. We come and go. And after the flood, God gave us 80 years on this earth. Now, some people die earlier. Some people live a lot older. But James, in James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Is it not? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Before we know it, we come and go before we can think about it. I mean, a lifetime seems like forever for us. But in God's timeline, it's nothing but a speck on the line, because he's for eternity. He made time for us. We're going to look at a couple different scriptures here. We are going to come back to 2 Chronicles. Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. We just want to look at the fact there's many scriptures in the scriptures, and we're familiar with them. But Job chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. My eye shall no more see good." And again, just showing us that our life comes and goes. We come on the scene, and before you know it, we're leaving in this lifetime. Psalm 102 and verse 3. Psalm 102 and verse 3. Psalm 102 and verse 3. It says, "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth." My days are consumed like smoke. So, and then the last one we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. It says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So we know we've been looking at God's word, and God's word is forever. He inspired it, and he preserved it. We hold God's word in our hands today. It's a trusted word, something we can trust. We can trust God in what he says, because one day he's going to take his word, and we're going to be judged by it. But we see here that our life is just but a short time. So isn't today a good time to covenant to serve God more faithfully in the year now opening? We're just starting the new year to 2020. But isn't now a good time to make a vow or make a covenant with God and say, "Hey, I'm going to do better this year." And the reason we look at this from resolutions showing that many people fail miserably, because it's something that's just... we're going to look at three reasons why they fail. But we make these things, it's like false promises. You know, we all had people in our lives that make false promises. They'll tell you something, but then they never follow through. And that's what resolutions are. In most cases, most people do not ever follow through with them. It sounds good, but there's nothing ever to prove anything after that. But New Year vows are regarded skeptically by some people because many are broken. So we're so long, so many people make resolutions. But when we start talking about vows and covenants, when you look at the word covenant, it's to enter into a formal agreement to bind oneself by contract. What in this life that we can relate to is a covenant? The marriage. It's a marriage covenant. See, God never intended, once a man and a woman came together in marriage and became one flesh, they're never to be taken apart. That was God's intention from day one. God's never allowed, or should I say, never agreed with divorce, but he allowed it. Because why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. But we're looking at covenant. What is a covenant? It's a contract. It's something to never be broken. When God makes a covenant with somebody, as he did throughout the Old Testament, Abraham, with Jacob, all that, he promised them to be a great nation. And guess what? God followed through with it. It was never to be broken. It's to be regarded, there's a higher regard for it. We know what the scripture says about making vows. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and break it, because it's not looked very highly upon by God. We know that. But some people, even though some people looked at it skeptically about us making vows, but yet some people have kept them. And yet they've reaped the reward at the end, because God does bless you when you follow through. So why are New Year's resolutions broken? Well, the first thing is, Superficiality. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, I know what superficial means, but I had to look it up because I wanted a good definition to share with you. It means shallow, not deep or profound, reaching or comprehending only what is obvious or apparent. Resolutions do not go deep enough. They're superficial. We do not realize, when we start looking at these, we do not realize sufficiently the devil's cleverness to trick us. When we try to make vows to God or we try to make promises to God, we don't realize how clever Satan really is. We just take him at face value, and that's why it's important to study the scriptures and learn who our adversary is, and learn how he works and how we need to be able to defend him. And we don't necessarily have to defend him ourselves, but we use, what did Jesus use in his temptation in Matthew chapter 4? He says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He used God's word. The only defense we have against Satan is God's word. He cannot stand against God's word. But we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. It says, "And they entered into a covenant." They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And we looked at what a covenant is. We looked at the covenant relationship, which we know as of marriage. But when God enters a covenant, it means that there's no plans to be broken. It simply can never be broken. When God has promised, he's made a covenant with people, he's followed through every time. That's why it's such a serious matter to make a vow or enter into a covenant with the Lord. And a lot of people say a lot of things and really don't mean what they say. And we've been around those kind of people. They run on, and they mention a lot of things, and they promise a lot of things, and then they don't realize how they can't really follow through with a lot of that stuff. A superficial person is all about the surface. That means that they couldn't care less about what's going on underneath. Superficial people care about one person only, and that's themselves. These kind of people have no depth, and they're very shallow. They want all the attention. They are always doing things to draw attention to themselves. Why do people fail, or why do people fail to keep their promises or keep their New Year's resolution? Because they're superficial. There are many times we don't realize how the devil works or even his tactics. James chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But the first thing we got to do, if we're not doing the first thing, then the second thing's not going to happen, and that's submitting to God. We need to submit to God. Let's go to James, because we're going to look at a couple of those scriptures preceding that. James chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace unto the humble." And then he goes on into verse 7. He says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Then he goes on in verse 8. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, and ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Yet your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Submit yourselves to God. See, the devil wants us to be superficial, because we can never accomplish anything for God if we are. Because our focus is where? In the wrong spot. See, if our focus, if we have the right focus, we're going to be faithful, we're going to be observant of his word, we're going to be committed to God and his word. There's going to be a unity among God's children, which results in what? Service for the Lord, if we have the right focus. So we know that if we don't submit ourselves to God, then we can't resist the devil, and he won't flee because he's going to try to tear us down. That, you know, the devil is busy. People that are lost, he don't have to worry about, because why? They have a destination, which is hell. But people that are saved, he works harder on people that are saved, because if he can keep you ineffective and doing nothing for God, then he's accomplishing what he wants. So the first reason is superficiality. But the second reason is self-reliance. Self-reliance. I think this hits more home for guys than it does ladies, because we like to be self-reliant. We like to depend upon ourselves. I'm guilty many times. But the bottom line is we need to see our fallacy. We need to see our weakness of self-reliance, and we need to start depending upon God. See, one thing leads to another. Self-reliance is none other than pride. When we're full of pride, we don't want to depend on nobody else. We want to do it ourselves. We don't want no help. See, pride is inordinate self-esteem and unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, often in contempt of others, insolence, rude treatment of others. When pride's taken over, we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride goeth before destruction. Then we go back to chapter 6 of Proverbs. What sin do you think God hates worse than anything? Pride. Verse 16 of chapter 6, it says, These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first thing he mentions is what? A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. But the first thing he mentions on the list is pride, a proud look. Someone who is full of pride is self-sufficient. They are built on self. We all have pride to some extent. Now there are certain, as a parent, being proud of your children, it's not a pride. It's wrong. When proud to be an American, we're proud to be in America, the land of the free. There's good reasons that we can be proud, but when we talk about pride, we lose focus, and we tend to rely on self. We lose focus of the Lord. Isaiah, where I believe pride start was in Isaiah chapter 14. I believe pride started with Lucifer. Chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou come down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. We call those the five I wills. But that's where I believe pride started. See, when Lucifer fell. Peter was a good example of pride. When he told the Lord that he would not deny him, he would stand with him to the end. And what happened? Pride is self-reliance. He relied on himself. And guess what? He failed. When we rely on ourselves, what? We fail. He ended up denying the Lord three times. See, there was failure. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2. In verse 20, another good verse. All the verses are good, but this is another great verse. Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can do all things through Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And now Paul's telling us in Romans that we need to be what? A living sacrifice. That's submitting our lives to God so he can use us. Basically, we need to submit our vessels to him to be used of him. See, our human resolution must be divinely strengthened by the infused power of the Holy Spirit. If we make a vow or something to God, it needs to be God needs to help us with it. He needs to help us follow through with it. So we see the difference. The person fails because of superficiality. They fail because self-reliance. But the third thing they fail, why do they fail? Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. We tend to get very busy in our lives and we don't take time to pray. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 7. We got a good example from the scriptures. Joshua chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, But the children of Israel committed a trespass and an accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took up the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east of the side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So what's taking place here? Well, there's a few things I'm going to point out, but we're going to come back to that in a minute. So they went up there, the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Cherubim, and smote them in the going down, and wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell down to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, and he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Verse 11, Israel hath sinned. Israel hath sinned, they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. They just came out of great victory over the Jericho. They marched around it one time every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they marched around it for 7 times, and then a great shout, they blew the trumpets, the walls fell down. They had great victory. The men, I don't know if you've ever been on a good week where you have, it seems like you're on a mountaintop, everything's going well, and then something goes wrong. And then you're like, what in the world's going on here? Well, that's what happened here. Well, first mistake they made is they didn't consult God. prayerlessness. They didn't take time to spend with God and find out. Because if they would have done that from the get-go here in chapter 7, they would have known that there was sin in the camp. Because God would have revealed it to them. Second of all, self-reliance, we see that in verse 3. It says, "And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people go to labor, for they are but a few." The reason God allows certain things to happen in our life sometimes is because He wants to show Himself the Savior. He wants to show Himself mighty in us, in our eyes. He don't want us to be reliant on ourselves. But if they would have went to God in prayer, they would have known there was something wrong. They would have known in God, and they could have got it right, and they could have had victory. They did get it right, if we read further in the chapter, and they did go on to have victory, but they had to get that sin out of their life. And it was Achan who stole of the Babylonian's garments. Now, see, here recently in the conversation, I don't remember what we were talking about with my wife, and I think her sister was in the conversation. We were talking about this very thing, but people today don't call sin, sin. They think, well, just taking something is no big deal. But in God's eyes, it's sin. Theft is sin. And that's the interesting thing part of this. But we see prayerlessness. See, Joshua couldn't figure out why this happened. They failed to inquire of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek God first. Every little thing in our life, we need to put Him first. That's why it's so important for us to get up in the morning, that nice quiet time, nothing, no distractions, and spend time with God. Let Him speak to you through His Word and speak to Him in prayer. And inquire of Him. Many, many times in the Scriptures, people of God's children fail to pray first. I don't know how many times, how many examples we can go through to where people just went ahead and did something, and then after the fact, after many people's lives. Fortunately, in this case, there was only 36 men who died, but they still died. That could have been prevented. Just same thing when David was bringing back the ark, and the guy, I can't remember the guy's name right now, but he touched the ark and he died. Because why? They were bringing back the ark the wrong way. The way God had told it, they were supposed to carry it on two poles. And it was supposed to be the Levites doing it. And then that's when they brought it back. When we don't do exactly what God wants us to do, then guess what? There's consequences. And we wonder why. What's wrong? But we fail to spend time with God. Prayerlessness. Let's go back to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and the reason this message really touched home with me is because I fail in the same area. I fail to pray for things that I should pray for sometimes. And it was such a blessing when we read it as our devotion. I thought, wow, this is good. But Psalm 63, verses 1 through 7 says, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no river of water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. Early will I seek Thee." See, David knew that how important it was to seek God early. We need to seek Him first. So what are we feeding ourselves on? Are we feeding more on the flesh, or are we feeding... are we feeding our flesh more, or are we feeding our spirit? Does it affect what we do in life? Of course it does. What is influencing your life? Whatever new experience of blessing we enter, none survives long apart from regular, unhurried prayer. We need to take time. If we're too busy to pray, then we're simply too busy. We need to pray. But it's not only prayer, but we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to take time to spend with the Lord in His Word and prayer and see how much difference we'll see in our life. If we'll just give God a chance, if we'll just give a chance to open up our hearts and allow His Word to permeate us. We've seen in verse 12, we've seen its nature. We need to seek. They made a covenant with God. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. It says, they entered in a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. We see its nature. They were to seek. It says the Lord God, and when it's capitalized like that in the scripture, it means Jehovah. We see its nature, to seek. We see their earnestness. It says with all their heart and with all their soul. That means all of it. What's the number one or first commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your body, with all your mind, with all your soul. And I'm paraphrasing right now. It's not all in order right. But we need to love God with all of our beings. So we see the nature, we see the earnestness, but then we also see the result in verse 15. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. The Lord gave them rest. What's it say in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3? Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because what? He trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Only God can give us the peace that passeth all understanding. Only God can do that. So how worthwhile was the covenant? The Lord gave them rest. They kept their word. They sought out God. As we go into this new year, have we made a new year vow? Have we vowed something to God, and are we going to stick to it? Because when we do it with God, it's a little more serious than just making a resolution. Have we evaluated our past year and looked at the areas we need improvement? Because I guarantee you, each one of us needs some improvement. Because we're becoming more like Christ. There's always something in our life that needs improvement. We just think we have accomplished this, and then something else comes up. And if we ask God, He will reveal it to us. He'll search our hearts and He'll bring it up. This, you need to deal with this. You need to deal with this. And it's different for everybody else. This is our opportunity to do business with God. This is our opportunity today, as we're made aware of this, to do business with God. So how worthwhile was it for them to make that covenant? There's a few things I want to just mention here. The key to a victorious Christian life, there's eight things. There's the key. We need to die daily, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. I die daily. It's dying to self-desires. We need to read God's Word daily. We need to take up our cross daily. We need to pray daily. We need to praise the Lord daily. We need to depend upon God daily. We need to confess our sin daily. We need to keep short accounts, because the longer we go, the less likely we're going to want to confess that sin or get rid of it. The less likely. And what that'll do, that'll drive a wedge between your relationship with the Lord and yourself, and before you know it, you'll be further away. But if you keep a short account, it just draws us closer and closer to the Lord. And then 8, We need to perform our vows daily. We need to perform our vows daily. I want to ask the pianist to come forward. We're going to stand with heads bowed. The reason people fail is because superficiality, self-reliance, and thirdly, prayerlessness. But the real question is, have we made a vow with God on the areas in our life that need work? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can look back at my life over the last 7 years, and I can just see, I'm not a perfect man. I've made some bad choices. But I've looked over my life the last 7 years and how God has changed my life and where He's brought me from. I remember back in 2013, I was working in a motel, cleaning rooms, and now I own my own business. I'm married. We have a house. God's allowed me to be the pastor of Charity Baptist Church. I mean, how much more can a man be blessed with in just a short period of time? God can do a work if we'll just give Him our life. So the question is what have you vowed to the Lord this year, to what for this coming year, from what last year? So